I'm Bill Gifford. This is my son, Taylor. I'm going to start off by sharing my testimony, how the Lord brought me to Himself. I was raised in the Northeast in a non-Christian home. My parents were good people. My dad was a World War II vet. He graduated from high school in January and went straight into the Army in 1942. He was a New Yorker, typical New Yorker. If you can imagine like the old TV show All in the Family with Archie Bunker, that was my dad, pretty much. And my mother was a lot like Edith. And I was a lot like Meathead. My dad didn't like that TV show because he thought it was an insidious plot by Norman Lear to undermine family values. And it was, but my dad did not like the caricature of himself as he sat in his favorite chair ordering everybody around. To this day, he's got his leather chair in front of the TV, and he's parked there at the age of 87, and still drives my mother nuts. Just for my dad, he came home from World War II, met my mother in a bar. They started a family, and I was their first child. And so, really, I could never do it good enough. And so I went off to college with a goal to prove him wrong.
That he did too.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah, that's right. And that's interesting, isn't it? And so, I was my freshman year. I played a lot of sports in high school, but started playing organized sports like baseball when I was in about fifth grade. But in junior high, I really got into school sports. And after trying just about every sport there was, wrestling kind of was my niche. I was small, and so football wasn't going to be my gig. And as time went on, I achieved some success in wrestling. And went off to college because my high school coaches were such an inspiration to me and such a great role model. I wanted to be a teacher and coach someday. And so I went off to a college, Springfield College in Springfield, Massachusetts. It's a small PE college, teacher's college. It's the birthplace of basketball. One of the graduates of the early Springfield days invented the game of volleyball as well. So it's got a rich tradition in many sports. And their wrestling team was a great wrestling team, small college team. And I thought, well, I'll go to Springfield, become an All-American and a coaching legend. And so in the process of that, my freshman year, we had a bunch of guys in my weight. And to make a long story short, I was getting my fanny whooped by a lot of guys that first year. And schoolwork was a lot tougher. I was lonely and miserable, and I went from the big fish in the little pond to the little fish in the big pond syndrome, and I was lonely and miserable. And I started to follow the crowd more and more, the teammates of mine that were going out drinking and partying. And I could see my lifestyle was not helping me reach my goals in life, but I didn't know how to change. And I was pretty depressed my freshman year in college when that winter, a team called Athletes in Action came to our college. And the Athletes in Action wrestling team was well known as a great team. They were all college graduates, amateur wrestlers, and I'd heard about all of them just about. Ironically, the guy who led me to the Lord, I'll share that in a second. That afternoon, as they walked into the practice room, I could tell something was different about these guys. I just couldn't figure out what it was. They were nice guys. They were humble. They didn't have to prove how tough they were. They were already super tough. And feel free. And anyway, as a result, I just wanted to be around them and find out what made them tick. Because I knew they were great athletes, but it just impressed me what nice guys they were. So after practice, I quizzed one of their wrestlers. And the guy, his name was Doug Smith. He was a two-time All-American for University of Washington. And ironically, Doug called me up this week. It's so interesting. Hadn't talked to him in many years, and he you got my name off of, you know, the electronic media today with all this, you know, Facebook and websites and everything. I guess he got my information off our FCA wrestling website, and he contacted me to see how I was doing. And we did have an Athletes in Action reunion in Philadelphia this year for the NCAA championships, and that might have been how he got my contact info. But anyway, he just shared the gospel with me. He was in a hurry to get showered up, and I wouldn't let him go. I kind of cornered him. So he went through the gospel in about 5 minutes. But I was ripe for the harvest. I was looking for an answer to life's problems. And so that afternoon when everybody left, I got down on my knees on a wrestling mat by myself in an empty practice room, and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. And from that point on, God started to slowly change my life. And as time went on, in college I got involved with Campus Crusade for Christ. I started a wrestling team Bible study. We had a bunch of guys, about 8 to 10 guys a week the last 2 years I was at Springfield, that would show up for a wrestling team Bible study. And so God worked in my life, and I felt called by Him to utilize that sport of wrestling to share the gospel. And when I graduated from college, by God's grace, I was able to join Athletes in Action Wrestling myself and become a part of that tradition. And we traveled all over the country. We shared the gospel with 100,000 people a year in live audiences in those days, just going from town to town, college to college, competing, doing high school assemblies, speaking in college dorms, churches, you name it. Anybody who would open a door, we shared the Lord one night on a Saturday night in a Midwest city, Oklahoma, at Ernie's Polka Palace. I think right after they sang, "I don't wanna, you can have a, she's too fat for me. Hey, she's too fat for me. Hey, she's too fat for me. Hey, I don't wanna, you can have a." Anyway, right after that, we shared the gospel. So it was just a big adventure in those days. And that's how I got started in this process. And God has just worked in my life. I think everybody knows what their spiritual gifts are. If you've been walking with the Lord for a while, you know what your spiritual gifts are. And things, I think our spiritual gifts kind of manifest themselves naturally. And so one of my spiritual gifts is evangelism, partly because I got the gift of gab, and mostly because since I came to Christ with a stranger sharing with me, and I was ripe for the harvest, I believe that you don't have to... There are many different methods of evangelism, and we hear about them today. But let's take a look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17.
"For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of them of one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news."
As we look at this passage, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise in God's Word. But how are they going to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear without somebody preaching the gospel to them? And ultimately, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God calls every one of us to be a part of that process of sharing the gospel with the people around us. And so the Apostle Paul, he said, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The people around us are only going to know of Jesus Christ when somebody shares the word, the truth, with them. That's pretty obvious. And yet, with all the evangelism training in the church today, with all the things, with all the money we spend on books and buildings and all the things that are going on in the body of Christ today, in many ways we're losing the battle. And the world is is having more impact on the church in many ways than the church is on our society right here in the United States. As we look, why is it, do you think, that Christians are not sharing the gospel with the people around them as a way of life? Why is it that we depend on our pastors and the staff of the church to share the gospel? Why do you think that is?
Well, part of it is that we've just had such a good life. We've got so many things that occupy our minds and our time.
Mm-hmm.
And we've been attacked also for the last 50 years by the materialists.
Our comfortable lifestyles, the abundance of material wealth that we enjoy in America has kind of made us comfortable, hasn't it? It's made us comfortable in our lifestyle. And unfortunately, human nature being what it is, we get comfortable and we forget about God. Like you were talking about the tornado that came through Texas in 79 and it brought about spiritual revival. 9/11 brought about spiritual revival in parts of America. My own mother came to the Lord after we'd been praying for her for over 30 years. At the age of 73, she came to the Lord a month or so later after 9/11. And I remember I called my parents who live within visual sight of New York City on the Jersey side. And, my sister took a picture a year or two before that of the New York City skyline with the Twin Towers, and that my parents have that picture in their den to this day. The towers are not there anymore. And so I talked to my mother that night and I said, do you think those people who went to work this morning planned on meeting their maker this morning? And she said, no. And I said, your whole family, your children and your grandchildren know the Lord. But where are you at in your relationship with God? Because she, after we talked about 9/11 and how horrible it was, as we were saying goodbye, she says, I love you and I miss you. And I said, Mom, I said, if you think you miss me now, think how much it's going to be, how you're going to miss us when you go into eternity consciously being separated from your family forever. All your loved ones, all your children know Jesus Christ, and you've resisted him all these years. And that's when I said, do you think all those people this morning went to work thinking they were going to come face to face with the Lord? And she said she thought about that, and that Thanksgiving, she was ready to give her life to Christ. 5 years later, at the age of 83, my father came to Christ. And that's also, I think, a powerful testimony. I want to, as we look at the gospel, let's take how we share the gospel. I think you're exactly right. We become comfortable Christians in America today. And so let's take another look. First of all, I'll just say this. God calls us to be evangelists. It doesn't matter what style of evangelism you use. God calls you to be an evangelist. And in the church today, we've got all these evangelism programs. And I think the main point is, the first point about this, about being effective, is to just do it. It doesn't matter whether you use the four spiritual laws or if you are just doing friendship evangelism with your neighbors and your family members. There are certain things that have to happen. And the biggest one is we just got to make an attempt. We just have to do it. We've got to open our mouth. As it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? If we don't open our mouths, nobody's going to hear the gospel. And so let's take God calls us to do it. And it was very clear in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Anybody can quote that by any chance? The Great Commission. Does anybody know that one by heart?
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even unto the end of the age.
That's right. So Jesus, as he was getting ready to depart from the face of the earth and ascend to heaven, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and preach the gospel, teaching them to observe, make disciples in all nations, he says. teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Number one, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and that's why you can go. And I'm with you always. With His authority and His presence, we have the power. We have the authority spiritually to overcome, even in spiritual battle. And I'll tell you, it's kind of interesting. I have noticed this as I've shared the gospel over the years with people, that almost every time I've shared the gospel with somebody, there's always an interruption right when you get to the critical point. Have you ever noticed that just about the time you're ready to get to the point where a person's ready to make a decision for Jesus Christ, there's a distraction. And Satan and his hosts, the demons of hell, literally are out there doing battle against us. And they don't want people coming to Christ. And they will throw up right at the critical moment. They will throw up distractions to take that person's mind off the gospel message. But Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And when we pray, as we go into an opportunity for evangelism, oftentimes now I silently pray and ask God to bind the devil and his hosts from distracting the person who I'm sharing with. And the other thing is, to remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says in verses 3 and 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ. And so we got to recognize that when we are sharing the Lord with people, we're in spiritual battle. We are entering into spiritual battle. And the battle and the greatest weapon we have in that spiritual battle is prayer. I just want to make sure I got that reference right.
Yeah, you do.
Okay, good. 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Good. All right, good. Okay, so let's take a look. God calls us to do it. That's the most important thing. It doesn't matter who you are, what your personality is. If you love Jesus, God calls you to share the gospel. And people can discuss, and they've written books about whether you should do friendship evangelism or whether you should do aggressive evangelism. It's not a question of which one's more effective. Really, God calls us all to do whatever the moment calls for. Because there'll be people you may meet in an elevator who are ready for the gospel. And there may be people you need to share with, like my parents. It takes more than 30 years. So let's take a look at John chapter 4. Because not only does God call us to do it, He shows us how to do it. And there's not a better example in Scripture than John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well. And really, there's three things I want to talk about here in John chapter 4. And first of all, as we look at this passage, let's just read it. And then we'll talk about three things that God, specifically Jesus, did in this situation to share with this woman at the well. And I'm going to read this part because there's a lot in here and we're going to unpack it. So starting with the beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Jesus, and I'm not going to read, I'm going to skip through this. I'm not going to read every single word in this passage because we're going to hit 26 verses. Okay. But Jesus knew that the Pharisees heard He was making and baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. And He went on to, left Judea and went over to Galilee. And He traveled through Samaria and came to a village known as Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And interestingly, as you all probably know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them half-breeds, so to speak, because of the intermarriages of centuries past and generations past. And there was as much racial tension between Jews and Samaritans as there's been ever in the history of mankind, probably, between any races in the world. And no Jew, no self-respecting Jew would ever travel through Samaria. They went out of their way to go around that that land, even if it took two or three extra days of travel. But Jesus was, the first thing we need to understand is Jesus was intentional. All right, Jesus had a purpose, and he went through Samaria on purpose. And so he comes to this well, and there's a woman of Samaria there at noon, at the heat of the day. And he come as he's sitting by the well, and she comes up to draw water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And apparently he did not have a jar with him, a cistern for drawing the water. But there was a couple of things that, as usual, Jesus was breaking cultural norms. And one was the fact that a Jew would be talking to a Samaritan. And I'm sure you guys are all well aware of these facts. But the second cultural norm that Jesus was breaking was he was speaking directly to this woman. Men did not speak to women directly, especially Jews, Jewish men, because it was considered essentially too forward, too aggressive, and smacked on immorality. But Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." Now, you and I are not God in the flesh like Jesus Christ was. But he knew exactly where this woman was coming from. And he said, she says, she responds, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, being a Samaritan woman? For the Jews do not associate with a Samaritan." She knew full well the prejudices. She knew full well the cultural norms. And Jesus answers, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he will give you living water." And so he's intentional about where he's going. And he immediately engages her in conversation. And I just will say that if we're going to reach people for Jesus, we got to spend some time getting to know them, some time finding out where they're coming from. And so Jesus related to her. And if we need to relate to people. And if we're going to relate to people effectively, we're not God in the flesh. We don't know everything about him, as we're about to read in this passage. Jesus knew all about this woman. But you and I are going to have to ask people questions. If we had time this morning, and if I wasn't being taped, I'd love to go around this table and find out all about your lives. That would be a lot more fun for me than just sitting here and sharing my thoughts on evangelism. And our fellowship would be much deeper. But if I was going to share something of meaning with a person, I have to, especially when we share the truth of God's Word, we want to share the gospel or the truth of God's Word to people where it applies in their life so they can see the relevancy of the gospel. And Jesus knew this woman's heart, and he took her very quickly to a place that nobody ever went with this woman. Because he says to her, "You know, I'm going to give you water that you could drink forever, living water." And her reaction is, "You know, you don't even have a bucket and you're going to bring me water that will last forever? What are you talking about?" Okay? And so he engages her. He gets her curiosity up. I think we need to have little catchphrases and questions that we use to draw people in. I know it sounds funny, but one of Bill Bright's, I worked for Campus Crusade for Christ for 20 years. And Bill Bright was not Mr. Outgoing. He was basically a shy person, the man who founded Campus Crusade. He was essentially a very shy person. But he created ways for himself to be effective in the gospel. And one of the things he used to do was he had four transitional questions that he would ask people after an event, whether it be an Athletes in Action wrestling match or a Christian music group or a church service or whatever. And those four transitional questions were, what did you think of the event? Did what they say make sense to you? Have you made the discovery of knowing Jesus Christ personally? And then the fourth question was, you'd like to, wouldn't you? Now, I got to be honest with you. I was not built bright, and I, especially working with the high school kids in America, you know, I balked a little bit at the last two questions, or I crafted them a little differently. And I use these questions all the time. Just with a little tweak for me personally, I came up with a little bit more comfortable way of sharing essentially those same four questions with high school kids who I've worked with for many years. But I'd say, what did you think of the event? Did it make sense to you? Did what they say make sense? And then I'd ask them, have you ever come to the place in your life where you've known God, where you come to know God personally? Or have you begun a personal relationship with God? And if they'd say no, which many of them have, instead of saying you'd like to, wouldn't you, which sounds a little corny to me, but everybody's, you know, Bill Bright, it worked for Bill Bright, obviously. He's led probably more people to Christ than anybody in the last 50 years. I would say, if you could know God personally, would you be interested? And I could count on one hand the number of times people have said no to that question. If you go up to a stranger and you have a meaningful conversation with him and you said, if you could know God personally, and you draw the conversation towards the Lord, and you just ask that question, if you could know God personally, would you be interested? If they say yes to that question, the next question, the next follow-up to that is very simple. Would you mind if I take a few minutes to explain how? And if they said yes to the first question, it's really hard for them to say no to this, to that question. Take care, Chris.
I'm sorry, my wife has a job brother. Interview, so I got to go watch the little woods.
God bless you, brother.
All right, nice meeting you all. Thank you.
So, you know, if you go from what did you think of the event? Did it make sense? Have you ever come to know God personally? Would you like to know God personally? If they say yes to those questions, the last two, then you just say, would you mind if I take a few minutes to share how you can know God? And like I said, I could count on one hand the number of people who have said no to those questions. Non-Christians at least want to hear your perspective on it. And especially if you've listened to them and heard their story and can relate the gospel, the truth of the gospel back to those people. So Jesus was intentional, and he related to this woman. He drew her in. But as we look, he really relates to this woman more deeply, because as he starts talking about the living water, and as she says, give me this water so I may not get thirsty any longer, he says, go call your husband and bring him back here. Well, he knew exactly. He already knew that she didn't have a husband. And she says, sir, I don't have a husband. He says, you've answered correctly. I don't have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with right now is not your husband. And so he calls her out, which you and I would have a more difficult time doing. But the bottom line is, he knew where she was coming from, and we've got to know where people are coming from. And we have to relate the truth to where they're at. And at this point, what Jesus did was, he seized the moment. Okay? We need to be intentional. We relate to people where they're at. And we need to seize the moment. You know, friendship evangelism is great. And as I said before, there are many books that have been written about methods of evangelism. And sometimes that's what it's going to take, friendship. But we need to be ready to seize the moment. Some of us have been friends with people for years, and the time has come and gone for us to share the gospel with these people. And you never know when that moment's going to happen. But I'm going to throw out a few stories along the way. And one of them really is a friendship evangelism story, which is my son Taylor here. He had a buddy in high school named Mike. They wrestled together from junior high or middle school all the way through high school together, and ended up wrestling together at the Air Force Academy. Well, Mike was a tough guy and a party animal and a fair student, and he didn't get into the academy the first time around. He went to the prep school for a year first, and then came the next year. Taylor's second year at the academy was his first official year. But Mike and Taylor were great friends, and I remember when they were in high school, on a Saturday night, I'd be in bed, and the light under our bedroom door to the bonus room where the computer was, the light would be on, and I'd get up and I'd go in there at 1:30 in the morning, 2 in the morning, and you know Taylor would be up on the computer. In those days, they call it instant messaging. And I guess now with Facebook and email and stuff, it's just as quick. But he would be instant messaging Mike. Mike would be coming home from a drinking party, and he'd get on a computer and instant message Taylor. It was almost like clockwork on Saturday night. Mike knew there's a certain point when Taylor was going to be on there, or they were going to be on there. And Taylor would say, "Dad, come here." And he'd ask me these bizarre questions that Gruber was asking him. Things like, you know, the question like, and this was one of his many questions, but, you know, like, can God create a rock so big he couldn't pick it up? You know, but, you know, he asked a lot of legit questions. And he was a seeker, but he wasn't ready. Well, the first year he was really a cadet at the academy was brutal. And he came home from college that winter, and he'll share in his testimony today that he was so depressed when his friends invited him to go out with them for a party that night. He said, "No, I'm going to stay home." And he got a couple of six-packs and was just going to drink himself silly in his basement and was contemplating his own suicide. He had everything this world had to offer. And as he reached his goals in high school wrestling, he went off to college, but he was miserable and depressed. And he had come to the end of himself. But because he had heard the gospel through Taylor and others many times, when he was at his moment of desperation, he knew where to turn. And Mike says that he was drunk already, but he fell down on his knees and he cried out to God. And he said, "Lord, if you're there, I surrender. I give it all to you." He knew where to turn. And God cut through the alcohol. He was instantly sober. And he's never been the same. And I love the way he, I don't know if he still does this or not, but for a long time, he signed every email message from that point on, passionately serving Christ, Mike. And so, you know, it's just a neat to see 180 degree turn in somebody's life. He's an Air Force officer today. He's happily married to a fine Christian girl. And God has blessed his life. And so, you know, it's just exciting to see that sometimes, like my parents, it took over 30 years. A guy like Mike took about 7 years. And Taylor was faithful to share with him. But at the same time, there are people who are ready right on the spur of the moment. My wife and I were attending a conference in Atlanta, a Campus Crusade marriage conference. And we had a room on the 83rd floor. And as we were getting in on the first floor of the elevator, a guy comes in with a cart bringing up food to a room, room service on the 65th floor. And as he gets in the elevator, I say, "How you doing, man?" He says, "Ah, man, it was a rough night last night." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Tell me about it." So he started, you know, basically told me he drank too much. And I said, "I can relate. I remember those days." I said, "You get up in the morning looking at yourself saying, why in the world am I that stupid? Why do I do this to myself?" And he said, "Man, that's exactly what I said to myself this morning." He said, "Why do I do this?" And I said, "Well, I can tell you how you can change that." He said, "Really?" And so I shared a 30-second testimony about how God changed my life in college. And I pulled out an evangelistic tract, The Four Spiritual Laws. And I just shared with him, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but you're a sinner, separated from God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the price for your sins. And he rose from the dead to prove who he said he was. But it's not enough to know it in your head. You've got to ask Christ into your heart. And I handed him the book, and I said, "Think about it." As the elevator door opened on the 65th floor, he was thanking me profusely. And he said, "I'm going to read this book, and I'm going to give my life to Christ tonight." And so, you know, I'm just trusting that we'll see that guy in heaven someday. But he was ripe for the harvest. And if I had not opened my mouth, or if I said, "How you doing?" and he told me, "Man, I'm hungover and I feel terrible," But if I said, "Oh, that's too bad," and then just never say anything, you know, that's the way Christians are. You know, Christians will say, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that," and then they'll go 60 floors up the elevator with a guy and let him go to hell. You know, and so I think, and that is important for us to recognize the fact that every person who does not receive Christ will eventually someday be separated from God for all eternity and spend eternity in the lake of fire. If that doesn't motivate us to share the Lord with people, then we need to examine our relationship with God. When Christians, and I call them, you know, sometimes comfortable Christianity is churchianity. And we got people in America today showing up every Sunday and every Wednesday night for church supper, and they think that's good enough, and it is not.
They're not interested in knowing anymore.
That's right. And they're leaving it up to the pastoral staff to share the gospel with the world around them. And I'll tell you, I liken that to an athletic coach and his team. The pastor is the coach of the team, and the church is the team. How many teams would be successful if everybody on the team just was content to sit on the bench? And, you know, if you don't have guys that are hungry and want to be in the game, you don't have a team. And sometimes I think that's where we're at with the church. We've got a lot of people content sitting on the bench. They don't want to be first stringers. They're not hungry to get in the game. And pastors are pulling their hair out thinking, how do I get these people off their rumps and into the game, sharing the and serving Christ in their communities? And if every Christian who claims the name of Christ were to be sharing the gospel and be intentional about their faith, our country would be different than it is today. And we would not be facing the moral crisis we are in America. We would be at a different place for sure. So we, you got it, thanks. And so finally, when we look at this, Jesus shared the truth with this woman. He didn't just seize the moment to relate to her needs, but he related the message of the gospel directly to her. And he told her about himself, because after he related to her, he said in verse 21, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship," speaking of the Jews, "what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." In spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus takes the conversation to a whole other level, and He basically is telling her, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And if you want to know God, you got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the truth part is the message of the Word. And the Spirit of God illuminates the message of God's Word for every believer. And so he takes her to that place where he says, forget about religion, forget about your background, forget about what you've heard in the past. It's about a relationship with God, with the living God. And she says to him, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything." And then he reveals the Christ to her, himself. And he says, "I am he, the one speaking to you." I mean, when we share the gospel, we give people a chance to be introduced to the Messiah. And he introduced himself to this woman. And he shared the truth with her. Now, the end result of this story, if we skip on to verse 30 through 31 or so, let's see here. Yeah, 28 through 30. When the woman left her water jar, then the woman left her water jar and went back into town and told the man, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So they left town and made their way to him. And that's, I wanted you to hear three things from me this morning. Number one, God calls us to share the gospel. Number two, God shows us how to do it in His Word. And number three, God is in charge of the results. We're not in charge of the results. God is. And so if we're faithful to share the word with people, and like that experience I had with Pistol Pete Maravich, where I was able to share the word with him, but I prayed for him for years. And I'm driving down the freeway in Southern California 8 years later, and just flipped the radio on to James Dobson's afternoon show, and he's interviewing Pete Maravich about his testimony. And I almost drove off the freeway. I was so excited. Because it realized, you know, I just had a small part in that. But God told me after I shared the Lord with him that night, that afternoon, in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, on a bench out in front of a store while he was waiting for his wife, while she was in there shopping. You know, when I was done sharing with Pete Maravich, God told me to pray for him, and I did. And so I know I had a small piece in Pete's testimony because I obeyed the Lord. And sometimes prayer is our most important spiritual weapon in the battle for men's souls, because we are not in control of the results, God is. And, you know, you prayed for Mike for years. And there are other people all around us that God brings into our lives. We can't win those people of Christ. Only God can. I'll close with this story. It's a different story than I shared the other night. But there was a friend in our hometown. He had a bunch of kids who were very successful players in soccer and other sports. A great guy and a funny guy and a very successful man. He graduated from an Ivy League college, since this is on tape, I'm going to protect his identity a little bit more. Graduated from an Ivy League college, had very successful kids that all played sports in college. He was a successful businessman. He was well known and well liked in the community. And he would always ask me at the sporting events at the high school, to especially for his kids' sports, as a booster club president, he'd ask me, invite me to say the opening prayer at the team banquets. And if he brought up God, it was fine. But if I brought up the Lord, the wall would go up. You could cut the tension with a knife. He was going to be in charge. He was going to be in control, and he didn't want me telling him anything about God. All right, he was a good Catholic boy growing up, and he knew about God, but he personally did not know God. I know many Catholics do know God personally. I know quite a few, but he was not one of them. And he was a very prideful man. And we were great friends, and it broke my heart. And so I started praying, Lord, show, and for lack of a better, I'll just say John for now, show John his need for Jesus Christ. And that was my prayer for him every day. Well, a few years later, I'm leaving my office. And as I'm leaving my office, the phone rings, 6 o'clock, and that was before cell phones. I pick up the phone, and it's his wife. And she says, Bill, I don't know what to do. John has been arrested for solicitation, and he's in the city jail right now. To make a long story short, I told her how to go to the bank, get a cashier's check. It was after the bank hours had closed, but she went to a branch in a grocery store. She pulled out $2,000 for the bail, and I sat down in that city jail till 3 o'clock. I bailed them out with her money, took the check down there, bailed them out, sat till 3 o'clock in the morning in that lobby of the city jail, waiting for him to be released. And when he came out of that jail with a bunch of thugs, and here he is, you know, this guy with a suit on, coming out, you know, on his way home from work, he got busted in a sting operation by the police, picking up a prostitute. When he saw me, he broke down and wept. And he said, I've got no character, I'm no good. And I said, you're right, John, you're not good. None of us are good. We're all sinners, and we all need a Savior. And he came to Christ that night, gave his life to the Lord. It wouldn't have happened until he saw his need for Jesus. And so my challenge to you folks is just that to make a difference in the world, we have to be intentional. And we have to follow the pattern of Scripture and leave the results in God's hands. And at that, I'll just finish with a quote by General Douglas MacArthur, because I think it's appropriate for our, where we're at in America today. As Christians, we should remember, as General MacArthur said, history fails to record a single precedent in which nations subject to moral and spiritual decline do not also experience political and economic decline. There is either a spiritual revival that leads to national renewal, or a moral lapse leading to ultimate national disaster. Thank you for having me.
All right.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sharing the Word of God, for Bill's life and witness. Lord, I pray you just continue to keep it strong for you, and Lord, many people come to faith. And Lord, help us just to take that step forward and talk to that neighbor or someone you're telling us to talk to. Good news about Jesus Christ. We thank this opportunity today in Jesus' name. Amen.